As we talk about, vision and discerning God's voice and what he's saying, I want to pause on that concept for a moment. Right? What God is saying. That's a really interesting concept. I want to share a story with you. It's a true story, but it's far from unique. It's so common that you probably have your own version of this story. There was a family that was sitting around the dinner table. It was Sunday dinner, had just finished, and they're sitting down, cradling their food babies, and they were just reflecting on the service. And one of the really exciting things that was happening at their church at that time is that the pastor had, given some new vision and direction for a building project that was happening at the church. They had outgrown their auditorium and they needed a bigger one. And so the pastor was just very passionately sharing some vision about this. And he was talking about how he had felt God's guidance on the church and he was just confidently claiming that God had spoken to him. And a faithful grandmother with a whole life of following Jesus behind her quietly mused, just kind of in the middle of the conversation, "I wonder why God never speaks to me like that." Sometimes the simplest questions are the most profound. Because it wasn't that God hadn't spoken to her, right? It was clear to anyone who knew her that he had. And so we have to ask ourselves, what got lost in translation? What made her discount her experience of hearing God? As we continue our series, Whisper, on how to hear the voice of God, based off of Mark Batterson's fantastic book, I think it's important to point out that God speaks to us in a variety of different ways. And over the summer, we're going to learn how he whispers to us through doors, dreams, and desires. We will learn to understand how he converses with us through promptings, people, and pain. And some of the ways that God speaks to us are very obvious, whereas others are more obscure. And as we begin looking at the way that God speaks to us, I want to pose a question to you. Could it be that the most obvious way that God speaks is also the most obscure? See, the Bible is the primary way that we hear the voice of God. Right? It's also the key of keys. It's the key to hearing all of the other ways in which he speaks. It's how we discern whether or not we're hearing his voice correctly or not. But it's so commonplace that we often take it for granted. Right? It's no real secret in the life of the church that most Christians don't read their Bible. Or if they do read it, many of them choke it down like cough medicine because someone told them it was good for them, right? Kind of like those Buckley's commercials. It tastes awful and it works. And yet the Bible is nothing less than the inspired word of God. Call it proof texting if you want to, but Paul spoke to Timothy about the nature of Scripture in 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17. It says, "All Scripture is inspired by God and useful to teach us what is true and make us realize what is wrong with our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work." Inspired. Right? Sometimes you think about inspired piece of art or music or poetry. But it's so much more than that. The original text actually uses the phrase "God breathed." I love the way that Mark Batterson describes the Bible in his book. He says, "The Bible was composed by more than 40 writers over 15 centuries in three languages on three continents. Those authors range from farmers and fishermen to kings and poets, prophets and prisoners of war. It covers nearly every subject matter under the sun. law and history, poetry and prophecy, cosmology and theology. Yet despite the fact that it touches on hundreds of controversial topics, it doesn't contradict itself. In fact, it reads like one book from start to finish. And that's because there is one author, the Spirit of God. Inspired, God breathed. And it just sits on our coffee table collecting dust. This morning, I want to give you some tips on how to read the Bible so that you can hear God's voice. To help you get from a place of duty to delight as you open those timeless pages. You know, I was rewatching the Jurassic Park series this past week because, I mean, who doesn't love watching dinosaurs eat people, am I right? And we got to the second one, The Lost World, and it begins much the same as the first one. You have this billionaire who's about to make all kinds of terrible mistakes, right? He's going to make all of the same mistakes that his uncle John Hammond made in the first movie. And Ian Malcolm, the eccentric intellect played by Jeff Goldblum, it just makes this futile effort to try to convince him that this is just a terrible, terrible idea. And so he's trying to tell him about his experience on the island and being chased by the dinosaurs and all of this. And at one point, Ian defends himself. He says, "Look, I told the truth." And the billionaire who's, you know, looking at some papers and signing them, he doesn't even look up. And he just says, "Your version of it." To which Ian Malcolm responds, "There aren't any versions of the truth." You know, while it may not be a very popular stance today, as a Christian, I make no apologies for my belief that the Bible from beginning to end is true. Now, people may have various different interpretations or ways of understanding the text, but the text stands alone as the true Word of God, completely indifferent to my interpretation of it. See, here's an uncomfortable fact that we need to come to terms with if we're going to read the Bible to hear the voice of God. If we're going to read the Bible responsibly at all, we need to understand this one thing. And this is it. You can make the Bible say anything you want. I mean, just think about it, right? The Bible's been used to promote the Crusades, the Holocaust, right? And on our own soil, the deplorable actions that took place on the residential schools, right? I'm not talking about some mentally unwell serial killer who's, you know, scratching passages of scripture on a crumpled piece of paper. I'm talking about educated people in their sound mind who did horrific things and used the Bible as justification. And so if we want to hear the actual voice of God from the Bible, and not just gloss over it for looking for justification for what we want to believe or what we want it to say, right? We have to learn about and take very seriously a pesky little thing called hermeneutics. Now, don't let that big word scare you. Hermeneutics is simply a fancy word for the study of interpretation. It helps us to read the Bible responsibly by expanding our tunnel vision. Right? When we come to the Bible with the question, what does this mean to me? How does this affect my life? Now, these are good questions that are worth asking. But these are not the questions that we should start with. See, sometimes we get so caught up in our own world and what's going on around us that we forget that our world is not the only one to consider. Every book, especially the Bible, has three different worlds that we need to keep in mind. All right, there's the world of the author, the world of the text, and the world of the reader. That's us. And when you're reading a book of the Bible, it's important to recognize that it was written by someone. It's been inspired and directed by God, but it was written by a person. There is an author who is writing in a specific culture, responding to a certain situation, and writing to a specific audience. And if we don't take the time to understand why it was important then, we are likely to misunderstand why it is important now. See, you can usually glean this information just from simply reading the context of what's going around that one verse, right? No single verse of the Bible is an island. It's connected to the rest of the story. Right? We can't be like the guy who flipped open his Bible for inspiration, you know, closed his eyes, pointed on the page to Matthew 27:5, where it says, "Then Judas threw the silver coins down on the temple and went out and hanged himself." Trying again, he closed his Bible. He opened it up this time to Luke 10:37. "Now go and do the same." Right? That's just not the way that God works. Now, I should say, sometimes, miraculously, despite our own ignorance, God does speak to people that way, but not usually. It's not the responsible way to read. The second world that we need to keep in mind is the world of the text, right? See, what kind of literature you're reading matters, right? Because we don't read poetry or proverbs or words of wisdom the same way that we would read a textbook or biography. Poetry and proverbs have a way of moving beyond the words and outside of the lines. And if you take it 100% literally, you're actually going to take away some of the meaning and the richness. But a textbook or a biography is much more literal, right? And so understanding what it is you're reading, what kind of literature you're reading, makes a big difference. But most important of all, the Bible must be read as a unified story that leads to Jesus, right? The question asks us how a particular passage fits into the Bible as a whole, right? And more importantly, how does this passage lead me to Jesus? Because properly understood, the entire biblical story points to Jesus. Jesus himself reinterprets scripture in light of himself, right? He says, "You have heard it said, but I say to you." And finally, we get to the reader's world, right? That's just me, the Bible, Jesus, and a good cup of coffee. And when we come to the Bible this way, we need to realize we live in our own culture. We have our own values and biases, problems, hurts, and victories. And so it's only natural to ask, and we should ask, how does this make a difference in my life? And it's only when we ask that question in light of the other two that it really begins to take on its fullness as a scripture. Now, I know this is a lot to process and might be a new concept for some of you, but I just want to make it super simple. I want to leave you with three different questions that will cover your basis. All right, to think about the author's world, ask yourself the question, why was this originally written? To think about the text world, right, what the Bible says is a unified story, ask the question, what does this reveal to me about Jesus? And finally, the third question, the one that affects, you know, well, they all affect your life, but the one from the reader's world is, how does this change the way that I live? Now, there's other ways to read the Bible, of course, and that are many of which are helpful. And we're going to practice one of those later. But it's important to understand that when we try to put our own interpretation on Scripture without taking the time to understand it, that's where we can go terribly, terribly wrong. So learn about that pesky little thing called hermeneutics. Secondly, if we want to hear the voice of God through the biblical text, we must submit to the authority of Scripture. The Bible is not a self-help book, right? We don't get to pick and choose the things that we think will be helpful for our lives and ignore the rest, right? It's not, to use the infamous words of Captain Jack Sparrow, a set of what you'd call guidelines more than actual rules. But the Bible isn't a rule book either, right? It's much more profound than that. It exposes our deepest thoughts, feelings, desires, and attitudes. In Hebrews 4:12, it says, "For the word of God is alive and powerful. It's sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires." You know, I think if this scripture was written today, it would say something like this. It would say that God's word is like a surgeon's scalpel, precise and exacting, revealing what is really going on in our hearts. But so often when we read the Bible, we don't experience this. And it's because so often we come to the Bible with the wrong attitude. You see, sometimes when we come to the Bible, we do this thing where we come from above the text, where we read into the text our values, what we think it should say, what we want it to say. Right? We look at it through our cultural lens and we try to impose our beliefs on the Word of God. But that's not the proper way to read Scripture. It's not a self-help book to make us into the person that we want to be. The Bible is here to make us into the person that God wants us to be. And so instead of coming from above Scripture, we need to come underneath it. We need to submit to the authority of the Word of God. Right, if we're taking seriously the idea that this is the true inspired word of God, we need to approach the text from a place of humility, allowing it to read into us the thoughts and desires of God. So don't read into the text. Let the text read into you. Because no matter how solid your hermeneutic is, if you don't come underneath the authority of the word of God, you should not expect to hear the voice of God. Or much, much worse, you will mistake your own voice as the voice of God. The third rule for hearing God's voice in Scripture is to live it. You know, every Christian should read the Bible from beginning to end. But it's important to remember that we don't read for quantity, we read for quality. In the words of Mark Batterson, the goal isn't getting through the Bible, the goal is getting the Bible through to us. And one of the biggest sicknesses in the North American church, next to biblical illiteracy, is what Batterson calls bibliolatry. And this is a combination of Bible and idolatry. And I'm going to say something here that's going to be hard to hear for some of you. And so I'm asking you to please listen to what I'm actually saying and not what you think I'm saying, okay? Our faith is not built on a book. Our faith is built on Jesus. And this distinction is vital. When we make our faith about a book and not the person of Jesus, we have completely missed the point. Even the Bible itself points to Jesus as the full revelation of God. Right? And the reason that this distinction is so crucial is that there are people who can quote Scripture forwards and backwards, who don't have a shred of love for their neighbor. Right? Knowing the Bible is not equal to knowing Jesus. Right? In a moment of exasperation, in a conversation with the religious scholars of his day, Jesus says this. He says, "You search the Scriptures because you think they give you eternal life, but the Scriptures point to me." So you see, it's not enough just to know the Scriptures. We must know Jesus. And the litmus test for knowing Jesus is that if you believe in him, you will also believe enough to live differently. Because what we truly believe in shapes how we live. Patterson says that many of us are educated beyond our level of obedience. Right? We already know the things. We already know what we need to do. We just need to do them. It's not enough just to know the word. We must do what it says. We need to live it. James gives it to us straight. In James 1:22, it says, "But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourself." See, what good is the divine revelation if it's wasted on inaction? Right? What good is the voice of God if we respond in indifference? See, Jesus didn't die so we could know stuff. He died so that we could have life, and life in all its fullness. You know, it reminds me of my son, Caleb. If you've ever met Caleb, you know he lives his life at about 60 miles per hour, hair straight back. He's doing things. He's going places. And when I tell my son to clean his room, he responds without even stopping long enough to breathe, "Yeah, Dad." A little while later, I'll come by and I'll notice that his room isn't clean. And so I'll try again. I was like, "Caleb, go clean your room." He's like, oh, yeah, sure thing. And I'll come back again in a little while. And guess what? His room isn't clean. So the third time, if I haven't lost my temper, I'll go up to him. You know, I'll hold the markers or the Legos, stand in front of the screen, whatever I need to do, make eye contact with him. "Caleb, I need you to clean your room." "Oh, okay, Dad." And then he goes and cleans his room. See, the point is this. Caleb is a good kid. He wasn't actively trying to be disobedient. He was just too busy and distracted to focus. And in the same way, sometimes we need to slow down long enough to obey. And so that's what we're going to do. In closing today, I want to lead you through an old liturgical form of Bible reading called Lectio Divina. And it's Latin for divine reading. And the whole purpose of doing this is to slow down long enough to listen and obey. And so I want to invite you to listen to God's word with me. I'm going to kind of walk you through this. So wherever you are, I just want to encourage you right now just to get comfortable, steady your breathing, and begin to quiet your thoughts. I'm just going to ask the Lord to meet us during this quiet time of prayer and silence. Dear Heavenly Father, I just ask that you would speak to us in this moment. So push aside all of the distractions, all of the things that are in the way. We focus in on your word. I'm going to read to you Psalm 1:1-3, and just stay in that reflective space and just listen. "Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or join in with mockers. But they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. They are like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all they do." Now I want you to reflect, and I'm going to read this passage again. I want you to take a few moments to reflect on a word or a phrase that's standing out to you. Let it sink into your heart and allow God to speak to you. Be aware of any emotions or memories that are stirred up during this time. "Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or join in with mockers. But they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. They are like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all they do. I'm going to read the passage one final time. And this time I want you to respond in prayer to the word or the phrase that God has put on your heart. Dialogue with Him. You know, share with Him what your feelings are, what struggle or longing you have in your life today. And let His grace meet you there. Ask yourself, what is God's invitation to you through this passage? Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or join in with mockers. But they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. They are like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all they do. Let's take the time to pray and to rest in God's presence. Dear Heavenly Father, would you make us people who delight in your word? That we would grow deep, deep roots in you. That our lives would be characterized by the fruit of the Spirit. God, give us a passion and a desire, a longing for your word. Let it spark and breathe new life into us every day. In Jesus' mighty name.